Our scripture this morning is found both in the Old and the New Testament. The first passage is from Exodus chapter 17 on page 75, the first seven verses. Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Oreb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people shall drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah, which means tempted, and Meribah, which means contention or arguing, quarreling. So he named it Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let's turn now to Paul, the letter he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, page 1217. And I'll read the first 13 verses of this passage, which reflects on this history where he clarifies for us who this rock really is. "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, by whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Lord, we ask thee to bless thy word as it comes to us now, and help us in its exposition and understanding. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved and the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this passage before us this morning. The children of Israel had traveled into this wilderness area. They had left their place in which they had been in bondage. We even heard that from the law this morning. "I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of bondage and into this promised land." It went by a different way than they had expected. And as I said to the children this morning, God was going to test his people through this wilderness journey. And as you read through the book of Exodus and various other accounts of Moses, you begin to realize that the Lord was testing his people, his children, whether they would have heard his word and obeyed him and trusted him. That's really the sum and substance of this test that comes from the Lord to his people. And the question I have for you this morning at Seventh Reformed, is God testing you individually as a congregation? What is God saying to you? How is he leading you? We're going to see this morning that God brought his people, the children of Israel, to an impossible place. But he brings them through and he blesses them. But he wants to teach them in this lesson as well. And so our theme this morning is written, Temptation and Contention, which is basically the names that Moses gave to this place, Massa and Meribah. But what do we see happening here is that it's a place where man's heart, where Israel's heart, the church of the Old Testament's heart, our heart, will be exposed for us. We begin to see that the children of Israel are really no different than what Pharaoh was doing in many respects. And perhaps we could even say that what the children of Israel did is maybe no different than how we're responding to our trials and temptations today. But then secondly, we want to see, because this passage clearly unfolds for us this glorious truth as well, that in spite of what man's heart is showing us here in this passage, the Lord's heart is also discovered to us in this passage. Well, this history that's before us, we all know, and we all can almost imagine in our mind's eye the thousands and millions of people and livestock that are traveling out of Egypt. God had laid the plagues upon the Egyptians, and finally Pharaoh lets his people go, and they come to this impasse. They come between the mountains and the Red Sea that's before them, and they think, now what? What's happening now? We're going to still be destroyed after all. Moses raises up his rod, and the sea parts, and the children of Israel go across. They turn around, and what do they see? God brings the waters upon the enemies and upon all this affliction and trial, and the Egyptians are covered, no more ever to be seen again. And they sing, they rejoice. God showed them a lesson. He had brought them into a test, and he brought them through. And as you follow the children as they go through this wilderness journey, you begin to realize that again and again, whether it's food or drink or something else, God is testing them. He has called them out and has said, you are my people. You are to walk in my way. You are to obey me no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what you may see with your eyes. Trust me. Believe my word of promise. I will not fail you. Well, look at chapter 17 in Exodus again. What's happening at the beginning part of this chapter? Children, did Moses lose his way? Did his GPS lose satellite connection? No. We read, all the congregation of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord. What was the commandment of the Lord? Well, part of it was, no doubt, Moses as the leader was going before them to lead them and they were to follow. That's one thing. But Moses hadn't lost his way because he was following what God had given them, this pillar of cloud which protected them both from enemies, but also it gave them shade in the daytime in the desert heat, and it gave them enough light at night that they wouldn't need to be afraid. But it was a symbol of God's presence with them, going before them. If the pillar stayed, the people camped. If the pillar moved, the people moved. What's the point? The people of Israel were not in this place at this time without God having brought them there. Seventh Reformed, you are at this time, at this place, by God bringing you here. Every day the Israelites had a testimony of God's faithfulness. The manna had fallen from heaven. And you remember that whole testing about the Sabbath day also regarding the manna. And you just think about all the tests that God is giving to his people. Will they follow me? Will they believe me? No, they gathered more on the Sabbath day and it had maggots in it. They had the meat from heaven. They had already in times past been thirsty, and God provided them at the bitter waters with a sweet drink. Now in this chapter that's before us this morning, you would think, you would imagine, by now, the children of Israel would have in the middle of this desert and being so thirsty and it was causing them to become uncomfortable and perhaps even angry. And not only if you're a parent there sitting with your children around you, you've got your children crying for water. You've got your, if you're a farmer, you're hearing the bellowing of your cows. This wasn't an easy test. You ever been thirsty? Maybe you have a fever and you've emptied out a lot of fluids and your body is just thirsty. You need a drink. You can't wait to just take that sip of cold water. Well, infinitely more in a sense, you have all these millions of people and they're all hungry, all thirsty for water. And they begin to complain and cry to Moses. The people grumbled. You only brought us here into the wilderness to kill us and our livestock with thirst. And Moses said, why are you quarreling with me? Why do you test the Lord? Why are you questioning God in the middle of this trial, in the middle of this difficulty? Yes, it's painful to you. Yes, it's demanding you to cry out to him. It's demanding you to ask the Lord, now what are we to do? But you're grumbling. You're complaining. You're thinking you had it better back in Egypt. And the question they began to ask is this. Is God really here? Is he really among us when these kind of things happen? And we can have the tendency to ask the same question. Losing loved ones, trials in our life, circumstances in church life that we ask, where's God? Is he here or not? We confess his name. We sing his songs. We read his word. We pray to him. But is he here? Is he with us? It's a temptation to focus on the things we see. And we look around us and we see all kinds of things in this world. And we look maybe in our families or even in the congregation and we see all kinds of things. And we wonder, is God with us still in this age of the 21st century when we see so many things happening around us? Is there really a God after all? We can be tempted to think. Now, is God testing his people of Israel so that he can eventually let them all die of thirst in the wilderness? Is that why he did that? No. Is God bringing you into your particular trial and circumstance to kill you? To destroy you? No. What does Jesus say about his people? About the great husbandman? Those branches that are bearing fruit in me, I'm going to take and I'm going to cut this branch and I'm going to cut that twig and I'm going to cut this off and I'm going to cut that in order that it would do what? Bear more fruit. The purging, the testing, the trying is designed by God to help us to see we have nowhere to turn, we have no one to trust, we have nowhere to go but to him. And the sad part is we need to learn that lesson over and over and over again. Have you learned the lesson that God is teaching us, that he wants us to depend upon him alone? Moses is saying to the children of Israel, this passage is writing to us and it's saying, God brought his people here. And children, when you think of your time at home and perhaps your parents ask you to do something and you think, well, that's my brother's job, that's my sister's job. And you begin to complain. And you're being tested. Will you obey your parents and what they're asking you to do? Because they wouldn't ask you to do something that would be to your harm and your danger. They're asking you to do something because they're wanting you to obey. But if we end up complaining, we're acting like the children of Israel and people even can get into this spirit of bondage, really, that we're always complaining about everything and everybody. And that's really where the children of Israel had come here. What does Moses, the leader, do? Does he start arguing with the people and say, well, you should have said this, and you should be doing that, and you need to do this? No. Moses said, why are you quarreling with me? Why do you test the Lord? Verse 4. Then Moses cries to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And God is going to say, Moses, they're not ready to stone you. They're ready to stone me. Because I've given you to be the one to lead this people. And the people in complaining against you are complaining against me. Sadly, the people of Israel did not pass on to their children this lesson very well. Because in Numbers 20, we're going to learn that the same kind of setting is taking place before they get to the land. Many years later, they're without water again, and the same complaints are coming forth from their children. And so you can begin to see that this place where God had brought them was designed by God to teach them lessons. And one of the lessons was to see their own heart. The Lord says to his people, speak not in your heart that after the Lord has cast out the nations from before you, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me into to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord drove them out from before you. Not for your righteousness or the righteousness of your heart did you go to possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations did the Lord your God drive them out from before you. And that he may perform the word which the Lord sware to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The point of the Lord is, my grace and my favor is not because you are such good people. It's not because we're good people that the Lord is saying, well, you're better people, so I'm going to bless you here, and I'm going to do this for you there. That's never true for any who have tasted God's grace. The people of Israel, God has favored them because he had chosen them. And having chosen them, he was going to lead them. He was not going to destroy them, but he was going to bless them. What is our response to trials and troubles in life? Israel could see God all around them. You and I can do the same. There's probably a number of Bibles in each one of our homes. We come here to worship the Lord, and we have his word set before us. But when things aren't going well, our tendency is to ask questions and even to murmur, grumble, complain. Israel did not lack evidence that the Lord was with them. They could see it all around them. The manna, the quail, the pillar of cloud, everything said, the Lord is here. But they didn't see him by faith. And the Lord was there to do them good. That brings us to the second thing this morning we want to consider. Not only is this place a place where the hearts of the children of Israel were exposed, but it's going to be the place where the Lord our God reveals himself to them and to us, in spite of who they were and who we are. Verse 5. The Lord said to Moses in response to this, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Oreb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. What you find here in this passage is there's really, if you could do a zoom lens, if you could just focus in on Exodus 17, everything is zooming in right on this rock. This becomes the highlight. This stands out in all contrast to the black backdrop of man's heart, is the wonderful blessing of God to his people. This rock at Massa and Meribah quickly becomes for the children of Israel a symbol, a sort of memorial for them as they proceed forward and even as they come into the land of promise. Let me read you the song of Moses. So he's at the end of his life, Deuteronomy 32, and he's writing these words. He made him to ride on the high place of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God that made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. This is a point I want to get to, where Moses in his song is saying, this rock is the solid strength and fortitude that the children of Israel should look to again and again. The rock of our salvation. And of this rock, Moses says, they have been unmindful and have forgotten God who formed them. You see, when we forget God, when we lose sight of God, our hearts become troubled. We can end in even despair. But God does not change. The message before us this morning from this passage is, I am there. I've always been there with you, as we'll see again tonight. Tonight and this afternoon, when you think about the message we're going to bring, you read that passage and you think about, what does it mean that Christ will always be with us? He was here with the children of Israel already now. When they were complaining, in the middle of their grumbling, God was there. Because of unbelief, they didn't see him. In Isaiah 48, we read, and they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. Gushed. It wasn't a little trickle, a little stream that people had to wait and take their turn in filling up their jugs. It gushed in a mighty stream. Psalm 105. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And this rock of salvation, also the psalmist in Psalm 95 says, oh, come and let us sing unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise to who? The rock of our salvation. And if you turn to Psalm 95, what you find is that this rock, which Paul says is no other than Christ, that spiritual rock, what we find there in Psalm 95 also is those words of Massa and Meribah, temptation and contention. At the very moment that Israel and the people of Israel are saying, where's God? God says to Moses, go over there to that rock, and I will be with you. And you stand there before all the elders, and you smite the rock. Not only was God there, but Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, who else was there? Christ. Christ was that spiritual rock from which they all drank. In spite of the complaining and grumbling of the children of Israel, God gives them water to quench their thirst. And how does this apply to us today? Every day when we open the scriptures, there is manna. There is bread. It's not words on a page, as we often can find them, but it's food for our hungry souls. God is with us every day with his manna. Every time we take a breath of air and our heart beats, every time the Lord's Supper is administered and baptism is set before us, we are seeing that God is remaining faithful to his covenant and to his promise. But do we still have a tendency, and at times are we saying in our minds and in our lives by our actions, where's God? My life is too challenging. My life is too difficult. He's not here. You know, when we first come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems as if the scriptures go open to us and we're reading on every page, and it's as if Christ is jumping on every page and our sins are leaping before us and need for forgiveness, and the guilt lies upon us and he takes it away through the gospel, and we see him as it is through his word every day. But as we go through life, we can enter dry times, backsliding times, times that we simply look back and say, well, that was good, but what about now? And we thirst in our heart of hearts. And God doesn't change. It's we who've probably moved on, or we've neglected the place where we found him before, pouring out our heart to him in prayer and looking to him to fill our very need of thirst and hunger. And the Lord doesn't reward us according to our sin. If we had to lead the children of Israel, we would get frustrated like Moses was. Later, when told to speak to the rock, he hits it. He's frustrated. Sometimes leaders can get frustrated with the people God has put in their care. But he wants us all this morning to pause and to think about what God is doing here and marvel in wonder and amazement. In spite of who the people were, in spite of who we are, God's promise does not change. The Apostle Paul said, "And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Jesus says, as we'll learn tonight as well, "Lo, behold, I am with you always." And those of us who have some self-knowledge of who we are in our first point, who recognize, yes, this is in many ways a picture of myself, we're guilty. We ought to look more earnestly to what the Lord has provided here and is providing you in your time of testing. There will come times in which we question, in which we are tested. Will we believe the Lord? Will we trust him? Will we look to him in this difficult and trying circumstance? You remember Jacob? Coat of many colors comes to him, bloodied, torn. And so many other things are happening. "All these things are against me." And children, you know that's not true. You know the end of the story. You know Joseph's being sold. That's difficult. That's a trial for Joseph too. And he ends up in Egypt, and he ends up being the ruler to save Jacob and his family in the famine. These things weren't against him. They were for him. But he'd lost sight of this reality. You remember Asaph in the psalm as he's struggling in his own heart, his own tasting of God. And he sees all the wicked around him, and they all seem to be prospering. They have it so much better than he does. And maybe we look around us and we say, well, my neighbor has this, and he's got that. And this guy's prospering in the work that I'm at. He's promoted to being the vice president, and I should have had. And we have all these things going on. And Asaph says, "Then I came to the house of God, and suddenly I saw the end of the righteous and the wicked, and it was plain." This morning, when we look at this passage, let it become plain. This rock that was smitten here at the time of the children of Israel is no different than the same rock, our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to us through the gospel, through the covenant promises, through his word to us, to drink of these promises he sets before us. Paul says, "They did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." What was the reason God gave this rock? Why did he give this water? Because he's faithful. Because already from all eternity, he had said, "This is my son." And his son said, "In the volume of the book, it's written of me, I come to delight to do your will." And he came in the fullness of time to pay the price, to shed his blood, that we no longer need to be thirsty, but we may drink of the well of God's salvation. This rock was smitten that the water would flow out. And if we think of Christ, the spiritual rock, we've just gone through the time of the weeks of passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of him in the hall of Caiaphas, in the hall of Pilate, when he has that crown of thorns upon his head, and they take the reed in his hand, and they smite him upon the head, and they, as it were, smite this rock. And what flows from his mouth as he's being nailed to this tree? Is it words of cursing, of damning those who are doing this to him? No, they are words of prayer for forgiveness. Father, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. It's a rock, a plain old rock. Isaiah says, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty we should desire him. But he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. When that rock was smitten, when Christ was smitten, it were as if his heart overflowed. Overflowed for sinners. And he says, whoever you are, whatever you've done, come to me, drink, be satisfied. You remember when Jesus went to the feast? He said, he who believes in me, out of him shall flow a river of living water. And if you and I have tasted of this water that flowed from the rock Christ, we should drink of it and be satisfied and do what? Lead others to this stream of flowing water that refreshes our souls as well. There on the hill of Calvary, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, Paul says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And there at the cross, where people are passing by this place of shame and ridicule, they see the naked men and the man on the center cross. And if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And he endures the shame, this ridicule, that he may give forth his life as water for a thirsty soul. This water in the Old Testament was pointing the children of Israel to the rock of their salvation. And this morning, we don't just simply have a cold, hard rock that we look at. We begin to see what it points to. Paul says it's Christ. We begin to see him in all of his glory and beauty as he has ascended the hill of Calvary. And he laid down his life. And he pours forth his life that we may drink and be satisfied. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that is hearing say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Are you thirsty? Are you drinking what this world has to offer and thinking it will provide you life, happiness, no disappointment? Some of you have learned this lesson over and over and probably need to learn it again as I do. And the children here are going to learn that lesson as well. We can try to drink from all the things the world has to offer us. We can drink in its riches. We can drink in its pleasures. We can drink in all it has to offer us, but it will never satisfy our souls. Have you drunk of this rock, the Lord Jesus Christ? Has your thirst been quenched? And do you go to him again and again to quench this thirst? Where's this rock today? It's right here. In the preaching of the gospel, the rock, as it were, is smitten, and the water flows. It's running, as it were, and it's gushing, as it were, all around your pews and around us. And we hear this tidings of Jesus Christ, who is a sufficient Savior, who delights, though he tests us, for a purpose and a time. He wants us to turn to him and drink deeply again and again. Come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden. I, Jesus says, the rock says, I will give you rest. But if you don't come to him, if you look only with eyes that you see at your troubles, at your trials, at all the things that are happening in life, we'll never be satisfied. Our thirst will never be quenched. And I close then with this exhortation to the Hebrews. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he who the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate children and not sons. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest there be any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, thereby many be defiled. For you are not come to Mount Zion, that would be touched and burned with fire unto blackness and darkness and tempest, but you are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we have heard thy word this morning, a message that discovers our own hearts to us. May we have seen something of that which lies within, but also may we have seen the heart of God uncovered for us in all its compassion, care, loving kindness and mercy in the face of the rock, Jesus Christ. And may we drink of him also today. Lord, feed and nourish our hungry souls and go with us in the rest of today as well. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.